blessings of God. We'll see that there is much to praise him for, and we know these things, but there's always room to praise him more joyfully, praise him more consistently, because there are times when we fail to do it as we should. Have you ever received a gift that was a dud? You get the gift and it's like, well, I think it was probably only the thought that counted on this one. It really missed the mark. I assume the giver meant well, but that well-meaning didn't translate into a valuable or worthwhile gift in the eyes of the recipient. Have you ever given a gift like that, where you tried and you realized later it didn't work. It didn't carry over. It missed the mark. And that's disappointing, isn't it? If you tried to give a good gift and then you came away with the idea that they weren't at all happy with it. It didn't fill a void or have a niche in their life. That can even be embarrassing. Because, again, you tried. We don't usually give gifts simply because something is better than nothing. Well, I'll just give them something. It's better than not giving them anything. I'll just buy something and give it. We intend gifts to be meaningful and appreciated. And when they aren't meaningful or appreciated, we can regret that, and we should, because that's what we try to accomplish. There are some gifts like this that can be more easily this way than others. Sometimes we can give, if we give the wrong kind of gift, it can even cause hurt or anger in the person that we gave the gift to. For instance, we can give a gift, a self-help kind of gift, maybe like a book on weight loss. That can be hurtful, that can be angering. What are you saying about me? Maybe a book, you know, Money Management for Dummies. What are you saying about me here with this gift? It can be, sometimes we could give a gift like that and from the right person to the right person in the right context, that can be a genuinely appreciated gift. But for most situations, that's not a wise gift to give. It can be hurtful. We can give gifts as a joke, and you know, maybe a stereotype of this sort of thing would be giving a gift to a single person that just carelessly or in a hurtful way reminds them of their singleness, their single life. Making a joke of that can be hurtful. Or maybe giving a gift to a married person that reminds them of their inability to have children. That can be a joke, but it's not a joke. It's hurtful. Or giving a careless gift or a thoughtless gift. You didn't put any thought into this. Again, you just went and bought something and gave it to me. What's the point of this gift? You're sort of making a statement with a careless or a thoughtless gift, and that statement communicates disinterest and a lack of love. These are examples of gifts that are not valuable and helpful, they're hurtful. And of course, then every person's different. Everyone likes to receive or not receive certain kinds of gifts. Some people, if they get a cash gift or a gift card, they can feel disrespected, like this is the best you could do, this was a thoughtless sort of gift. And then the next person might prefer that gift above anything. I would rather buy for myself, so it's very exciting to me just to get cash so I can go out and buy what I want. Some people are excited to receive a new appliance or a new tool, and the next person is angered by something that's merely functional. This is just helps me do my job. This is not a caring gift from you. Everyone's different, and we know that gift giving is not one size fits all. No matter who it is, you give them this thing, they're going to be happy. Not necessarily. It's very unlikely. Giving gifts and receiving gifts is a personal thing. It's relationship-based. And a gift is a personal investment in a personal relationship. That's what makes it a real gift. Maybe some people aren't very skilled at buying the right gift for others. And maybe you're like that. I feel like that sometimes. Probably all of us have received a gift that was a dud, it missed the mark. We've probably all experienced that at some point. And when that happens, it's usually disappointing. Again, because we all have expectations that gifts should be good things. They should be needed things. And when that expectation isn't met, we're disappointed or upset or something like that. And sometimes we can feel that way about the blessings from God. It can feel like God's blessings and what God gives us miss the mark. It's not what we wanted. It's not what we hoped for. It's not what we needed. This can make us angry or frustrated or discouraged. Why does God keep giving me this when I really need this? And we can feel towards God like we might feel towards somebody else who gives us a poor gift. But God doesn't give poor gifts. God's blessings are always good and needed and beneficial. God's gifts are perfect. And the Bible tells us this in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift. There aren't any gifts that are excluded from this. No good gifts that are excluded. No perfect gifts that are excluded. Every single one of them is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I quote this verse fairly often. I think about it. It's one of my favorite verses. But last night, as I was considering it again, a word from this verse, I've had this verse memorized for a long time, a word popped out that I've never really considered, which is the word variableness. If you think about driving down the highway, you don't want to turn off the road and drive into the ditch. Shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning with God. He doesn't threaten or seem or anything to be turning off the road. He always stays exactly where he ought to be. He is unchanging in that way. His character does not change. He never becomes anything but good. He does not turn and veer off the road. He stays exactly where he's always been. But variableness, if we think about driving down the highway, we don't want to turn off into the ditch. But variableness we could describe as the speed at which we're traveling. And sometimes you have to slow down for obstacles. Sometimes you speed up maybe to get past a car or something. Maybe you're speeding and breaking the law. Maybe people are driving maddeningly slow on the highway. God doesn't vary. He's always the same. He's always on time. He's never ahead of schedule. He's never behind schedule. He never speeds up and does things really fast and then other times slows down and doesn't do anything at all. He's always working. He's always constant in this way. Sometimes results come slowly. Sometimes results come at us all at once, and it feels like everything's happening so fast. But God is always working at the same speed. He's always working constantly. He's always working exactly on time. There is no variableness with him, neither shadow of turning. He is always the same, and every good gift, every perfect gift is from him. And he doesn't give any other kind of gift. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That's what a good gift does. It enriches, and it doesn't include sorrow. Sometimes our gifts and blessings can fail, but God's gifts never do. They always accomplish this. And we're going to read our text in Genesis chapter 9. You can turn there this morning. In our text in Genesis 9, I want us to see the blessings of God and to appreciate his blessings. The title of the message is God's Rich Blessings. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And we'll pray, and then we'll look at our text. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings that you give to us. Thank you for how they are always exactly what we need at exactly the right time. Nothing more, nothing less. They are perfect. And yet we don't always appreciate them or see them as perfect. Help us when those times come. Help us to rejoice in their perfection by faith, knowing that even if we don't see that they're perfect, we still may know that they are. Thank you for adding no sorrow, no grief, no destruction with your blessings. Our gifts sometimes bring those things along, but you don't ever give sorrow with your blessings. It's always to make rich. Help us to praise you for that this morning and to see it in our text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to read the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter 9. Let's read them. And God blessed Noah and his sons. I think it's interesting, chapter 8 begins, and God remembered Noah. This chapter begins, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. It says, God blessed Noah and said. And so this is his blessing. And he goes on, and there are other blessings that we'll consider in future weeks. But these 7 verses represent the next phase, the next step for Noah and his family. And it was a blessing. God blessed Noah in these things. And maybe some of these things we would look at and not immediately think of as a blessing, but they are a blessing, and we ought to appreciate them that way. I think about Noah and his family and all that they had been through. They spent over a year on the ark from the time that God shut the door. There was 7 days before the rain started for the flood, and before the waters assuaged, the Bible says, and went down, the land dried out enough for them to come out of the ark. It was over 1 year that they had spent. The rain came down for 40 days and 40 nights, and it was heavy rain. There was a violent breaking up of the fountains of the deep and the water coming out of the earth, and so much turmoil in that. And after It was 100 years, and I don't know that we can be certain that it took Noah 100 years to build the ark, but we do know that from the time that he had his 3 sons, from the time that his sons started to be born until the time that they entered into the ark, it was 100 years or so, and many of those years, no doubt, they were building. So after the many years of building the ark and gathering the animals, laying up food for the animals, and after the long year being sheltered in the ark from the storm of God's judgment, Noah and his family were leaving the ark, leaving that chapter of their life behind, and there was a new future. There was a whole new, a different world to live in. They were going back to life on the earth. They were leaving their houseboat, and they were going to be living on the earth again, but it was a very different earth than what they had known before. No more people except them. No more animals except the ones that they brought and the ones that were beginning to multiply after coming off the ark. So it was a very, very different world. And I think it's significant that God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah as they began going into this unknown future, this very uncertain and intimidating, a burdensome future in many ways. I notice for myself, and maybe you're this way too, it's easy for us to think about the wickedness of the pre-flood world and think, what a relief to not have that. And no doubt it was a blessing to not be around that kind of sin. But what a sad time as well to think about the millions and maybe probably billions of people that had died, that had been judged. There's a lot of sadness in this. But God didn't want them to be discouraged. There was a good future, and God brings a good future for us as well, and he blessed Noah. The word bless means to pronounce a wish of happiness to one, to express a wish or desire of happiness, to make happy, to make successful, to prosper in temporal concerns. And we read in the Old Testament about about men blessing others. And we ought to bless God in this way by speaking in a prosperous way, a wish of happiness, to make happy, to make successful, to praise God. We can bless God by praising Him, by worshiping Him, by giving Him our heart, giving Him ourselves. Of course, God blesses us by speaking to us, by working in us, by giving us temporal things to help us to prosper in temporal areas. And when God blesses us, it is good. It's always good. He gives good gifts. And it was a shocking aftermath of the flood, no doubt, in so many ways. But God's blessings are good, and God helped Noah in this time. And we ought to appreciate God's good gifts, no matter what we're going through. God doesn't add sorrow with His blessings. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. We add sorrow. Our sin adds sorrow. God does not add sorrow. And I want us to see some things about God's blessing in these verses. First of all, I want us to see that God's blessings are personal. Verse 1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons." It's very specific. He blessed Noah and he blessed his sons. He blessed them very intentionally and very directly. Sometimes in our self-pity, when we're going through a difficult time, we can act or accuse God as though we've been forgotten and been forsaken. Sometimes we see that in the Psalms. And it's a human thing to conclude, "God, have you forgotten all about me? Have you overlooked me? Have you ignored me? Have you forsaken me and deserted me?" But God's blessings to us are always intentional and purposeful. They are tailored perfectly just for each one of us. When God blesses you, He blesses you very intentionally. Sometimes maybe you received a bonus at work or something, and everybody gets the same bonus, and you're appreciative of it, but it's not really a personal gift. You're just on the payroll, and so you got the same as somebody else on the payroll, and we can think that God blesses us that way, but He doesn't. They're very personal blessings. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." God's blessings are personal because He sees us very personally. Genesis 31:11, it says, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." Referring to the wages that Jacob was receiving, the ring-straked cattle were Jacob's, not Laban's. The speckled and gristled cattle were Jacob's, not Laban's. And God is saying to Jacob, "You see in your dream how all of the cattle that are bearing offspring, they all look this way. I am blessing you in this. I am making sure that you, your possessions and your livestock are being multiplied. And here's why: for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." I'm paying attention. I'm noticing. And I'm blessing you on purpose. I am giving you these things on purpose. Exodus 3:9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me." God speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. "And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And maybe the Israelites had a tendency to say, "God, have you forgotten us? We've been here in Egypt for around 400 years, and we're being oppressed, we're being afflicted, our children are being taken from us and killed. God, do you notice? Do you see?" And God is making it very clear to Moses here, "I have seen, I notice, I know what's going on, and I have a plan. At the just the right time to fulfill my promises, I am going to deliver them." Exodus 19:4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." God's blessings are very personal, very much tailored to our needs. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we see this characteristic of God as well in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 9, and I want us to be encouraged today. God sees exactly what we're going through, and He gives us exactly what we need when we need it, perfectly, precisely the blessings that we need. He gives them to us because He sees us, and they're personal blessings. They're very much tailored to us. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Not just certain ones, not just the easy ones, not just the most common ones. Every sickness, every disease, even if there was only one person with that disease, he healed it. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because he saw them. He saw that they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Not only did the Lord see their physical needs, the diseases and the sicknesses, but he saw their spiritual needs. And he pronounced the gift, the blessing that they needed. God saw, he had compassion, he healed, and then he directed his disciples to pray for God to meet their spiritual needs. And child of God, I want you to know today, God sees you. And God heals us. He heals our infirmities. He directs our prayer. He tells us how to pray and what to pray for. He then answers our prayer. And he uses our prayer to meet other people's needs. These are very personal blessings. It's a wonderful thing for God to lay a burden on your heart to pray about for somebody else, and you pray for it, and he's blessing you through that, but then he uses your prayer to meet that need, and he's blessing them through that. Very personal. God is a personal God. Look at Luke chapter 8. God is a very personal God. He gives very personal blessings. Luke 8:43. There was a woman who had a very personal malady, a very personal infirmity, and she tried to be anonymous. She was seeking help, but she tried to be anonymous, and God's blessing to her was still directed and personal. Luke 8:43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. She just wanted to fade away into the crowd, but the Lord wouldn't let her. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." A very personal blessing. And as we meditate on this fact that God's blessings are very personal, exactly what we need, they're perfect and they're good, it should make us content with the timing and the content, the nature of God's gifts. They're always on time. They're always exactly what we need. And so we can rest in him. Instead of trying to acquire what we think we need, we should wait on God to give the perfect thing at the perfect time. And he leads us to take steps. He leads us to do things, and we ought to follow him in obedience. But a lot of times we can get into the mode of, I have to meet my needs. God's not doing it. I need it now, and so I've got to take matters into my own hands. And we're missing out on a blessing when we do that, because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. God's blessings are personal, and we ought to desire those kinds of things from the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis 9 and see the next thing about God's blessings. God's blessings are personal. Genesis, you might want to keep your place here. We'll be going back and forth to and from this text. But it says, God blessed Noah and his sons, verse 1, and said unto them. God's word is a blessing. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God's word, just his word is a blessing. And we ought to approach God's word every day as a personal blessing from him. The fact that we can sit down in the mornings, hopefully you have time and you make time to read the Bible in the mornings. But we ought to set aside time every single day and approach the word of God as a personal blessing from him, not something that we just have to do. You know, I'm not going to have a good day if I don't do this, and so really, I'm just reading so I can have a good day. No, it's a personal blessing from God. We are sitting down at the feet of God, ready to hear from his word. God's word is a personal blessing from him. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes when I'm here at church, I'll walk through the auditorium going from one room to another, and I won't always turn the light on. There's no reason in my mind to turn it on just for walking across the room. And I've got a flashlight on my cell phone. Sometimes I'll pull that out because I want a light unto my path. This is a pretty easy room to navigate. I'm thankful for that. But we've all run into things in the dark, stepped on Legos, stubbed our toes, and instantly regretted it. And it's difficult sometimes. Maybe you're hiking in the dark, and there's real injury that is a possibility when we're walking in the dark. And I'm thankful that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, helps me know where to step, helps me know which way the path is going and how to walk safely. That's what God's Word is. God's Word is a blessing. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Reproof of instruction, no one likes being reproved naturally, but it's the way of life. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." I think it's an interesting example in 1 Samuel 3:19. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Meaning, everything that Samuel said was meaningful and important and guided and wise, and it was valuable. How often do we say things offhand, say things in the flesh, say things unwisely and foolishly, and it shouldn't have been said, or let's just ignore that, let's forget that ever it was said, it's unimportant. But that's not how Samuel spoke. The Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's important. That's a blessing. That's really saying something. We marvel about that for Samuel, but God's words don't fall to the ground either. We have the ability, we have the blessing of giving attention to the Word of God. I think if we knew somebody like Samuel in this case, where everything he said was valuable and helpful, we would pay attention when that person speaks. God speaks that way. The Word of God is a blessing, and we ought to pay attention and seek after it with great attention, because it is a blessing from God. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." The Word of God is what brings this kind of success. God's Word is a blessing. And when we read the Word of God, we ought to thank God for it. When God speaks to us through His Word, we should praise His name. Being able to own and read and memorize and obey the Word of God are priceless blessings that many people in history have not been able to enjoy. Many people in our world today do not have access to the Word of God. We need to praise the Lord for His Word. God's Word is a blessing. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 9, and we'll see the next thing that God blesses Noah with. It says, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." He's giving Noah purpose. Thirdly, our purpose is a blessing. It is a blessing to have a purpose. And the best purpose, the good purpose in our life, is the one that God prescribes, the one that God chooses. And He communicates Noah's purpose here. This is part of His blessing. What is God's purpose for you? That is a blessing for you. When you know that and you obey it and follow it, that is a great blessing from God. And God gives purpose to Noah and his sons here. Let's see some elements of God's purpose. We see success as part of God's purpose for Noah and his sons. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is my purpose." And Noah accomplished this. He accomplished his part of this purpose, and it was successful. Fruit is personal success. Bringing forth fruit, spiritual fruit, physical fruit in our life, being productive, that is a form of success. God says, "Be fruitful and multiply. This is collective success. Together we're multiplying, we're creating, we are accomplishing collective success, and replenish the earth. God intends all of his people to succeed in his plan for them. He's saying, Noah and sons, this is your purpose, but this is where it's going to lead. You're going to multiply. There's going to be more and more people. I want you to be successful. Here is my purpose. I want you to succeed. I want you to accomplish this. Now, some people can take this idea and say, God's success for you will always mean that you're rich, that you're wealthy. That's not the case. Sometimes God wills that for people and helps people to accomplish that for his own glory and his own purposes. That's not always the case. We envision, what does success look like for me? What do I want to be my success? And then we want to say that God wants that. That's not always the case. But God does want you to be successful in his purpose for you. What is that purpose? It's going to be a little bit different for everybody. But God wants us to succeed in his plan for us. Deuteronomy 29:9 says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do." God, of course, will not help you prosper in sin. And so success in every way that we can imagine it is not always going to happen. But in God's plan, we will prosper if we will follow and obey. Joshua 1:8, God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Success is a blessing from God. True success. Success in God's will. Prosperity in God's will. In good things. Because he only gives good gifts. Succeeding in his purpose, in his plan for you, is a blessing from God. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose for you? In his will, he desires for you to have success, and we may. We see also that work is part of God's purpose for Noah, and work is part of God's purpose for us. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Fruit takes work. It takes effort. If you've ever grown a garden or had any cultured or cultivated any sort of plants, you know that it takes work. Raising children takes work. The fruit of my body that Micah talks about in the prophet Micah, he talks about the fruit of my body. Children, that's what children are, another kind of fruit. Raising children is work, and work is good for us. We need work in our life, and we accomplish success through work. We grow through work and struggle in that work. Work presents both potential defeat. If you give up, it's struggle, it's difficult. It's potential defeat, but it's also potential growth. If you work hard, there is growth there. If you give up, there is defeat there. Work is a struggle, and work is good for us. God makes it clear to Noah, I want you to work at this. Work is part of my purpose for you. It's part of my plan. We see that with Adam as well, Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam had some work to do. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. We know that after sin, of course, before sin, God placed the man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was work. And before sin ever existed, work existed. Work is a good thing. We ought not to work at the wrong things, of course, but work is good for us. It's part of God's purpose. It is a good thing. It is a blessing. Sin has brought sorrow. Sin has brought suffering. But God's blessings do include work. Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. There are sorrowful things connected with work, but they come because of sin. God did not put those sorrowful things there. He did not add that sorrow. Sin added that sorrow. But God's blessings for us and purpose for us does include work. We need work. Ecclesiastes 1:13 says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail of God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. This is talking about work. Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good for us. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If any would not work. Sometimes people are unable to work, but if any would not work, they refuse to work. They could, but they refuse to. The Bible says, neither should he eat. Work is good for us. We ought to embrace work. Take satisfaction in work. Work at the right things, but work efficiently in the right way. This work is good and obedient and God-honoring. It's part of our purpose. It's part of success. It's part of God's blessings. Work is a blessing from God, and we ought to embrace it. We also see in Genesis 9, verse 1, we see progress. God desires progress for us. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The earth was emptied of life through God's judgment. Not marine life, but land animals, land creatures. You've probably taken a test at some point that had a pass-fail grade. You either passed it or you didn't. It was one or the other. A or B. There was no percentage tracked. It was either you failed or you passed. And I'm thankful that God's purpose for us is not that way. God is not an all or nothing kind of God. Now, salvation, we know you're either saved or you're lost. But I'm speaking about God's purpose for us beyond salvation here this morning. We do track progress and we track growth. And we don't say, well, you either love God or you don't love God. You either love God completely or you don't love him at all. You either walk with him totally or you walk with him not at all. It's not an all or nothing kind of thing. We measure growth and progress and success in increments, sometimes very small increments, small steps. But our progress is trackable and quantifiable. The word replenish here means to fill up again, multiply and replenish the earth. There are steps to this. First, you need to be fruitful, and then you need to multiply, and then you need to replenish the earth. There are stages to this, and God's blessings are that way. He is not unkind to us. He tells us how to measure our growth. It's a simple task. It's a big task, but it does give purpose. Here is the steps. Here are the steps that you need to take. God still gives big and important jobs to people today. What is God's purpose for you? I think it does include success. I think it includes work. And I think it includes progress, quantifiable, measurable progress. And you can rejoice in those things as you grow in the Lord. Hey, you know, a year ago, I didn't live the way I do now. A year ago, I didn't trust God like I do now. 10 years ago, I did that kind of sin, or I was undisciplined in that way, and now look at what God's done. We can track our progress. That's God's purpose for us, and it's a blessing in our life. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 2. God gives protection as a blessing to Noah. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. How many of you have seen, maybe read a book or watched a movie? I think there are movies out there. Maybe you've just heard about science fiction stories talking about the animal kingdom turning against humans and threatening to eradicate humans. Yeah, we've seen this sort of thing. I'm thankful that we don't have to actually worry about that, because among creatures, you and I are pretty weak. I'm not going to wrestle a lion and come out ahead. I'm not going to go, you know, mano a mano against an elephant and it's going to turn out well for me. If the animal kingdom tried to destroy us without our weapons and without our our machines and so on, we would quickly be defeated. But God has put the dread of man in the animal kingdom. And that's God's protection. God promised Noah, I'm going to protect you. I've put the dread of you, the fear of man. Why would they fear man? We're puny. Why would big animals and fearsome beasts fear us? Why would bears be afraid of humans? Well, only because God told them to be. God put that in them. He protects us. God protects his people in his will. There's no safer place to be for you than in God's will. Well, it's scary, but it's the safest place to be. God protects his people. And that is a form of God's blessing. God's protection is a blessing. We need to be in God's will and fulfill his purpose because he protects us when we do that. We see God's provision in verses 2 and 3. Let's read verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat, and the green herb have I given you for all things to eat. In other words, God is saying to Noah, the world is your buffet. Sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? I like buffets. I like eating tasty animals. I like eating vegetables and plants too. And Noah was provided for by God. God's provision was a blessing, and he could view the animal kingdom and view the plant life as another form of God's blessing. And I wonder how that would taste. I wonder how this would pair. Let's experiment here with these foods, and exploring and utilizing God's provision is a joyful thing. When God gives you relationships in his will, and he gives you a job in his will, he gives you a home, and you can explore and enjoy and appreciate and embrace the things that he gives you, there's great joy in that. God gave this to me. He gave it to me to be enjoyed, to appreciate and to explore, to exploit in a good way, to take advantage of all these blessings that are part of it. That's a great thing. Work. Go forth and conquer the job God's given you. That's his intent for you. Your spiritual gifts, use them, develop them. That's why God gave them to you. Relationships, when we righteously invest in and enjoy the relationships that God's given us, we're praising him, we're glorifying him, we're obeying him in that. That's why he gave them to us. The natural world, there's beauty of all kinds to be appreciated. The beauty of sounds and the beauty of sights, beautiful places, food and drink can be a form of God's blessing. We can pervert them and corrupt them as well, but appreciating them as God intended them to be, it's a blessing. God provided for us. His provision is a great blessing for us. He addeth no sorrow with it. Look at verse 4 of chapter 9. We see the next thing, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So he's encouraging, do this, do these things, but now here's something you should not do. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. These are boundaries. Don't eat the blood of animals. Don't take the life of each other. These are boundaries. Do not do this. And boundaries are a form of God's blessing. We are blessed by God when he gives us boundaries. It's easy for us to complain. Well, why can't I do that? Why doesn't God let me do that? You know, here's God's will, and I'm happy about that, but I want that too. But that's outside the boundaries. And we can complain about that. But God's boundaries are a great blessing. God says to Noah, you can eat any of the animals, just don't eat them this way. Just don't eat this part about them. I think about God's command to Adam and Eve. You can eat of all the trees of the Garden of Eden except this one. It was a boundary. Very similar kind of command. God says, this is how you should treat others. Don't take their life. Don't kill them. God enforces his commands. And God's commands teach us about himself. Boundaries are a blessing. They give security in our enjoyment of his will and his blessings. Relationships, I think about the marriage relationship And within the boundaries of marriage, that relationship is a blessing. But man takes that and corrupts it and pollutes it and goes beyond the boundaries, and it's not a blessing anymore. Work is a blessing within the boundaries of God's purpose. But people turn work into a means to get anything that they want, and it becomes a vehicle of their lust and their covetousness. And then work adds sorrow. They add sorrow with that. They are not enjoying it within the boundaries that God intended. Boundaries protect God's creation from sinners. Boundaries protect protect you from others. Protect others from you. Boundaries preserve God's image in us. God says, I made you in my image. Chapter 9, verse 6. For in the image of God made he man. You stay within these boundaries and you will fulfill the image that I created you in. You will fulfill the purpose that I have for you. And it is a great blessing. We are blessed when we fulfill that. But we need boundaries. And so we should be thankful for boundaries. They're part of God's blessing. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said, these things are my will for you, and there are also boundaries. Our flesh doesn't like boundaries. Our flesh wants to do anything we want to do, but boundaries are a blessing. And I want us to see, lastly, that God's focus in this passage is on blessing his creation. God's focus is on blessing. Sometimes our focus can be on faults. Our focus can be on lust, on covetousness, things that we covet. Our focus can be on other people's wrongs, on criticizing things. But God's focus is on blessing. Look at verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Well, he already said this. Sometimes it's easy to focus on what we can't do. And then we complain and fret and worry because we can't get what we want. We become discouraged because we focus on what we don't have or what we can't do. But twice in this passage, God tells Noah, this is what you can do. These are the good things that I want for you. So get after it. Go after those things. Pursue those things. And that's where our focus should be as well. Matthew 22:37, Jesus talks about how we ought to be, how we ought to think. Do this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. The second command is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Focus on these things. We can focus on what we shouldn't do, and it's important to know what we shouldn't do. God gave boundaries, but twice he says, do this, pursue this, focus on this. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He doesn't say, keep my thoughts from not being acceptable. That's the other side of the same idea. But he says, I want it to be acceptable. So how can it be acceptable? Instead of thinking, you know, how do I not be mean to others? How about thinking, how can I bless others? How can I be kind to others? How can I help others? How do I avoid saying the wrong thing? Well, what about just seeking to say the right thing? If we're always focused on saying the right thing, we're going to do that more often than focused on not saying the wrong thing. What can I not say here? Instead, what should I say? How can I bless them? Matthew 6:33 gives this focus. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the previous verses, he says, don't worry about what you don't have, you know, food, clothing, raiment. Instead, seek this, and you'll have everything you need. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you ought to be doing. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Focus on that, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wait for him to give it, because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Seek these things. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. God is always in the business of blessing us. His focus is on blessing. And he wants us to focus on blessing. He wants us to focus on following him, blessing others. God's rich blessings. He addeth no sorrow with these things. Do we praise and thank the Lord for his blessings each day. It's easy to start overlooking them and taking them for granted and forgetting about them and only focusing on what we don't have or what we can't have. But we should appreciate his personal blessings. Do we consider his word a blessing? The scriptures are a wonderful blessing, a fountain of wisdom, a fountain of truth and knowledge and instruction and strength and comfort. It's always a blessing just to hold this in our hands and to read it. Do we know our purpose? Do we pursue that purpose? Are we aware of God's protection and his provision in our life? You can see those things if you're willing. We can have a complaining spirit and then we don't see God. The world accuses God and shakes their fist in God's face all the time and claim that he's unrighteous. But we will see his blessing if we are willing to see it. Do we thank God for the boundaries that he's put in our life? They protect us from any negative consequences. God blessed Noah and he wants to bless us. He wants us to succeed in the purpose that he has designed for us. So let's go realize that purpose. Let's accomplish it. Let's seek after it. Let's grab hold of it. Let's see it brought to fruition. God wants to bless us. His mind, his focus is on blessing us. And he doesn't add any sorrow. Again, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There are always going to be things that we wish were different in our life because we live in a sin-cursed world. One day, if you're saved, you won't ever have to say that again. You'll be in heaven. But for this time, there is sorrow because of sin. But God's blessings don't add any sorrow. I don't know about you. I don't really want any more sorrow added to my life. And God won't. So let's accomplish his purpose for us. His blessings are rich. There's no sorrow. And let's just pursue what he has for us. Let's rejoice in God's rich blessings that he pours out on us every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you.